Now we read together in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we're going to return there now. We're going to look at especially verse 3, where the Israelites have just been defeated in the first stage of the Philistines' campaign against Israel. And 4,000 of the Israelites have been killed on the battlefield. Verse 3, when the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So here's the first mention in this book about the Philistines. We've already met them in the book of Judges before now. But these Philistines are going to feature largely at this stage in Israel's history. They were a very important people. They come across from the islands from Crete to the west coast of the Canaanite territory where Israel were, and had settled down there. They were a seafaring people. They were a warfare-based people, and they were a thorn in the side to Israel. They are really going to be a major part of the story now, the Philistines. And they really were a troublesome nation of people to the Israelites. But God's going to use them. He's going to use these people who are a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites, who are trouble to them. And the first thing that I think you and I can see from this is this, that God will use your Philistines. God will use the people in your life who give you the most hassle. God will use the people in your life who are the most trouble to you. God will use the people in your life whom you find it most difficult to get on with. And he can use those people for great benefit in your life. The Philistines, it will turn out, will actually bring blessing to Israel, because they will be a means of Israel actually turning back to God in the end. But at this stage, they will defeat Israel. And that's how we begin encountering them here. They defeat Israel on the battlefield. And the question is, what does Israel do when they are defeated by the Philistines? And what do you do when things go against you? What do you do when life is not flowing the direction you want it to flow in? What do you do? How do you respond? Do you blame others? Do you turn back to things that worked in the past and try and make them work again now? Do you turn to superstition? Try and change your luck? Our dear national icon, Andy Murray, is always in and out of the news regarding his tennis performance. He's got a new coach now, Ivan Lendl, and we hope that that will take him right to the very, very top. But Andy Murray has had a habit in the past of blaming the coach. When he wasn't playing well, he blamed his coach. I suppose, too, if Andy Murray were to say, "Well, I'm not playing well today, or things aren't going well, so I'll resort to the way I used to play, or I'll go back to strategies I used to follow in my tennis game," would that work for him to go back to the past when the game is changing and there's always developments and new players with new strategies are coming? Would it work for him to go back to the past? Would it work for him to blame the coach? Would it work for him to wear his lucky socks to play his tennis? Would he start winning then if he wore his lucky socks? The reality is, of course, that what Andy Murray needs to do, just like what all of us needs to do when we're not winning, when we're not getting where we think we ought to be going, is we need to analyse. We need to use our minds. And we need to use the God-given intellect and rationality that we have and think about it and try and work out where we're going wrong, or indeed if what we're trying to do is the wrong thing anyway and we should be trying to do something else instead. And hopefully, as I say, Ivan Lendl will help Andy Murray in this. But we're here this morning because we believe we have a coach too. We believe we have a life coach. And one who is far greater than any mere human being. We believe that we have a coach here who's speaking to us out of his word. And he made life. And he made life to work in a particular way. And if our lives are not working, then it's for us to go to the life coach and say, "Living God, what is it that is making my life not work? Why is it not working? Why are things against me? And what should I be doing to make things go in the right way again?" And the great life coach, God, can say to us, as he will from his word again this morning, "This is the way I made life to work. You're not doing it the right way. If you change these things in your life, it'll begin to work again." In other words, we're here to look to higher wisdom. We're here to recognize that if things aren't working out right, we need to analyze, we need to think about them and understand what the life coach in heaven is saying to us and follow his direction and gain his help. There's a wonderful a couple of verses in Proverbs, which I think are one of the very first verses I memorized as a Christian, come to think of it. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." So, trust in the Lord. Think about what he wants. Acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And this is precisely what Israel was not doing. So I want to make 4 points this morning about what to do when things go wrong. Here we are. When things go wrong, first of all, ask the right questions. Secondly, wait for the answers. Thirdly, don't trust your instincts. And fourthly, if you do, you'll collide with God. Okay, so we'll come through these points quickly. First of all, ask the right questions when things go wrong. And that takes us to verse 3. And this is what they do. The soldiers return to camp, and the elders of Israel ask, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines?" Why did the Lord bring defeat? That's a great question. They've made a really good start here. A great question, because first of all, they're asking the question. Secondly, it's the right people who are asking it. It's the elders. It's hopefully the wise heads of Israel. They're still very much a nation that recognizes that wisdom is with the elderly who have life experience. And thirdly, there's really good assumptions here that God is in this. God is actually making it not work for them. For some reason, God has allowed them to be defeated before the Philistines. So there's a good start here. Good questions, the right approach, the right people asking the questions, the right assumptions. So there's the first thing. If things aren't going well, ask the right questions of the right people. If you're in a mess, don't ask for help from your friend who's also in a mess. Don't ask your friend who's in the same mess as yourself for advice. Ask someone who got out of the mess. Ask the right questions of the right people. If you're defeated, it's because you're trying to work life in the wrong way. So try to find out how God intended your life to work. Ask the right questions. Ask what God wants you to do. Ask how God wants it to work. If it's a spiritual problem, ask someone who's spiritual. Ask someone who's in touch with God. Ask someone who knows Jesus Christ what the answers are. So much of the the problems of society stem from the fact that when people do ask the questions, they ask the wrong people for the answers. And often, of course, people don't even ask the questions. They just mungle on, muddle on. But this is the first thing. If it's not working, ask the questions. Ask the right questions of the right people. The second thing is, wait for the answer. Because that's what they don't do. See what happens in verse 3? Why did the Lord bring defeat? Next thing, let's bring the ark. No, wait a minute. There's something missing there. You didn't ask, or you didn't wait for the answer. You asked the question, but you were so intent on fixing things yourself, you didn't wait for the answer. So there's no wisdom here in Israel at this time. The next sentence after the question should read, you know, why did the Lord bring defeat? And the next question should read, it is because of this. But they don't analyze. There's no analysis. Now, had they analyzed, had they looked into their history, had they asked the question, well, when did we get defeated in the past? What was wrong in the past? They'd have found that their history was already full of examples of this. For example, here's a little quote from Leviticus 26. God says to Israel, if you will not listen to me and carry out my commands, I will set my face against you, so you will be defeated by your enemies. So if you don't obey me, you'll be defeated. And that theme is already a prominent one in their history before now, but they don't listen to that. They don't carry out the analysis. They don't wait for the answers. What answers do you need today? What questions do you need to ask? And what answers do you need to gain? Or maybe as a congregation, what questions do we need to ask? Maybe you can ask a question like this. Why have I been going to church for 67 years and I'm not born again yet? That's a really important question to ask. But wait for the answer. Thinking about Plockton. Why in a village that used to have 4 church buildings is the last of these buildings going up for sale? Now, analyse that. Don't just say, we need to get the building. Analyse it. What's the reason? Or thinking about the folks who've left the Church of Scotland locally. Do I have the kind of spiritual convictions that led these people to leave the church and to start afresh? Do I have conviction about what the Bible teaches? Or ask this question. Here's a question that I think we need to be asking as a congregation. Why don't more people at least try coming along to our church? There's a question. Ask it and I'll analyse and face up to the answers, however difficult they may be. Maybe ask yourself the question, why don't I invite more people to join in with the church? Why don't I do that? Ask the question. If it's true, ask the question and analyse the answer. Dig down. Ask difficult questions. Don't just keep trundling along through life until you're in the grave and you never ask the questions and you never got the answers and you're in a lost eternity. This is serious. They didn't wait for the answers. The third thing that we need to see is, don't trust your instincts either. We always hear this, trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. Okay? Verse 3, again, they ask the question and then they immediately turn to their instincts. Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. This is an instinctive reaction. It's a reaction that says, what would make us feel better next time we face the Philistines in battle? What will make us feel better about our chances in the battle? And they don't analyse, they just say, what will make me feel better? Oh, we'll get the ark. It's a bit like when crisis times come, people say, what do I need? I say, I need a stiff drink. That's not what you need. That's not analysis. That's instinct. An instinct shows spiritual condition. See, when your instincts are not to seek God in crisis, when your instincts are not to pray in crisis, when your instincts are not to ask God's wisdom in crisis, your instincts are going to get you into trouble. Your instincts are going to make things worse. And this instinct here is very wrong-headed. It's superstitious, it's muddle-headed, it's traditional, if you like. God is being thought of here as a mascot. Let's get the mascot into the camp. Let's get a talisman who'll help us. They're doing what was done in the past when the Ark of God went ahead of the nation across the River Jordan and around the city of Jericho and the walls of Jericho fell. They're doing that, but they're not doing it in the same way as in the past. They're trying to sort of follow, well, let's do things the way they used to be. And then it'll be fine. Let's get the mascot in the camp. And then it'll be fine. But it doesn't work like that. The church is often guilty of this instinctive reaction. I was talking with a colleague there just the other day about the communion season they have. And he's... still got this long communion season. Thursday morning, evening, Friday morning, Saturday morning, Sunday, Monday. Now if tradition is your thing, then you may like that. It's what used to be done. But of course he is desperate to change it because it doesn't work anymore. It wasn't the big communion season that guaranteed the blessing. It's not bringing the ark into the camp as it worked in the past. It's not bringing it again that brings the blessing. It's the attitude of the people that brings the blessing. The big communion season came out of the fact that people really loved Jesus Christ and wanted to spend a lot of time together seeking him. But if people don't love Jesus Christ, having a long communion season is a waste of time. It's not going to bring any blessing. Doing the traditional thing, doing the thing in the past, doesn't necessarily work. If that's your instinctive reaction, think again. Analyze. Tradition is not the answer. Just doing things that worked in the past is not the answer. You've got to analyze and say, well, it's not just that I need to do what's in the past. It's like, why are things going wrong now? What's the problem? What is wrong with the condition of my life or the church or the nation or whatever that's not allowing things to work properly? Analyze. Don't trust your instincts. Having a Bible in your house does not guarantee God's blessing. Having a church building in your village, thinking about the issues in Plockton just now, does not guarantee that God is in the village. Having the ark in the camp doesn't mean that God's in the camp. The Jordan River parted when the ark went ahead of the people of Israel. Because the people trusted God. Not because the ark went ahead, but because the people trusted God. The walls of Jericho fell when they went round the city with the ark. Not because they went round the city with the ark, but because they trusted God to act on their behalf. The building was built in Plockton. Not to make sure God would be in the village, but because people needed a substantial place to worship in, because there was such a hunger in the early 19th century in the West Highlands for God. And after they'd built the building, they needed to put up a balcony on the building subsequently because it wasn't big enough. because there was the hunger there. But it wasn't the building that brought the blessing. The blessing was already there in the hearts of the people. It's not the ark that brings the blessing. It's not having a Bible that brings the blessing. It's not going to church that brings the blessing, just as though being in church or taking communion or having a baptism or whatever is an automatic thing that says God will be there because I've got my Bible under my arm, or God will be here because I'm singing the psalm. It's what's going on in your heart. If it's disobedient, then nothing, no ark of the covenant, nothing is going to bring the blessing. If your heart is devoted to God, then whether you've got the Bible under your arm or whether you've got the Ark of Covenant in the camp or whatever, really is immaterial, because it's your relationship with God that counts. So don't trust your instincts. Maybe what really needs to change is you or the church. And not just some kind of outward thing like having a building or a Bible or an ark. Don't trust your instincts. Analyze. Think. What does God say? What does God want here? What's the truth about my life? Where am I in relation to Jesus Christ? Do I know him? Do I know why he died on the cross? Do I know that that was for me? Have I repented of my sins? Do I believe the gospel? You know, ask these questions. Analyze. Don't just follow instincts. Well, this is the done thing. Or this is what worked in the past. Or this is what I feel like doing. Or this is what will make me feel better about the situation. Don't do that. Just get you into more trouble. Analyze before God. Because if you do trust your instincts, the final thing is this. You'll collide with God, because he's moving in the opposite direction to the instincts of the human heart. And this is what happened. They collided with God. They got the ark into the camp. They went out to face the Philistines. Verses 10 and 11, the Philistines fought. The Israelites were defeated. The slaughter was great. 30,000 died. The ark was captured. And those two wicked priests, whom we heard about already, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. Things actually got much worse when they followed their instincts and didn't wait around for the answer to the question they asked. The stiff drink didn't help. Touching wood, it didn't help. The superstition of having the ark in their mouths didn't help. Tradition didn't help. Buying the building didn't help. Following the instincts didn't help. Whatever it was, because it didn't have analysis of the problem, which was that they were a nation worshipping another god. They weren't worshipping the living God. They had all sorts of idols, and they were far away from God at this time. They don't know the Lord whose ark it is. This is the ark of Yahweh, the God who is, the living God, the creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But they aren't living in a way that makes them fit for a relationship with him. And that's why they don't have the blessing. That's why they're defeated. And they're not asking, or they're not getting the answers that they need. They're not waiting around to analyze. They're not trying to find out what this God is like and what actually will please him, so that his blessing will be upon the nation again. And here's their opportunity now. When things have gone really seriously wrong, it's an opportunity for them to truly analyze their lives. Maybe when things go seriously wrong with us, we need to do the same. We need to analyze. Not just say, well, what will make me feel better in this situation? But say, why is my life like this? Why is it not working? What's really needed here? What does God say to my life? Because if we simply trust in an ark, whatever our ark is, things will just get worse. What we really need is to know the God of the ark. Paul McCartney got his star in the Hollywood Walk of Fame this week. Whoopee! If I I turned up at Paul McCartney's house, he's got many of them, I'd have to find out which one he was staying at, and said, "Hello, Sir Paul, it's Roddy. Can I come to stay?" What would he do? He'd call security and get me shifted quick. But I could say to him, "But Sir Paul, wait a minute. I've got all your albums. I've read your biographies. I've been to your gigs. I even own a guitar you used to play." I'd still not be invited in. If I was his son, James, I'd be welcomed in with open arms. See the difference? The ark isn't enough. Having the artifacts, the guitar, the albums, it's not enough. It's not enough going to God's gigs. It's not enough reading God's biography. It's not enough having in your house artifacts associated with God, like Bibles or whatever else. You need to know the God of the ark. You need to know the God of the Bible. You need to know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Jesus himself said to people who would say on the last day, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." That's how close we got to you, Jesus. Didn't you see us there? We were there. We were listening. We heard you teach. We sat down to meals with you, Jesus. And Jesus will reply, "I don't know you or where you're from. Away from me, you evildoers." You can read that in Luke chapter 13. It's not enough to have an ark. It's not enough to do the traditional thing. It's not enough to do the instinctive thing. It's not enough to have the artifacts, to be part of the scene. You need to know Jesus Christ for yourself. Life only begins to work properly when we know Jesus. And we may have ever so much churchiness and church stuff in our lives. We may have the very Ark of the Covenant in a shed at the back of the house. It won't do us any good. We need to know the God of the ark. We need to know the God of the church. We need to know the God of the Bible. We need to know him through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord God, you have spoken to us through an incident from a long time ago where people made the same mistakes that we make ourselves today. Lord, it's terrible. We haven't learned. We still make those mistakes. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, and we thank you that you love us and that you want to lead us into your mercy and peace and forgiveness and life, to knowing the joy of your Spirit in our hearts. So, Lord, we pray, help us to ask the questions that will point out the needs in our lives. Help us to go and find the right answers from the right people, from your word, from Jesus. And help us, Lord, to turn away from just acting in an instinctive way. And help us to embrace your salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll close now in the Red Psalm book from Psalm 9. Singing in version A of the Psalm. Psalm 9. conversion aid. And we'll sing there from verse 7 to verse 11. Psalm 9, verses 7 to verse 11, I think sums up to a great extent what I've been saying this morning. So let's stand now to sing from Psalm 9, 7 to 11. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with each one of you, now and always. Amen.